Morning, it is good to be here. It's been about a month since I've actually done this part of the sermon, of the service, so good to be back up here with you. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. We'll be reading the first 11 verses of the fourth chapter of Galatians, and from that we'll take most of the basis of our lesson this morning. Beginning in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, it reads, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? So you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Much of the book of Galatians is written to demonstrate how the law laid out in the New Testament is vastly superior to the law of Moses. And the problem with the members there at the Church of Galatia is a problem that every one of us here struggles with, everyone through history has struggled with, and that's wanting to go back and do things that we've done in the past. It's easy for us to understand this principle of having to make changes in our life and struggling to not want to go back to them, or struggling with the new situation we may find ourselves in. And we've had to all make changes in our life, some big and some small. And just thinking of examples of how I could demonstrate what I'm hoping to get to this morning is that I remember, and I tried to look back, and I think it was probably 2004 or 2005 when this congregation quit having two services on Sunday. We used to have a morning service this time, and then we would come together at 6 o'clock on Sunday night, and we'd have a second service. But the elders at that time made the decision to have one longer service instead of having the two. And I tell you what, that first Sunday that we did that, it felt wrong being home on Sunday nights. And it didn't help that particular Sunday, it was the first Sunday in February that we did that year, it was Super Bowl Sunday. And so it felt double strange not being here, but home watching a game that for most of my life, unless it was snow or illness, I had never had a reason or had ever been there. And so that was something that, even though it's now, we're very familiar and very comfortable with having this one longer service, for that one time, it was hard to do. It felt strange. And so this is just one example, but it kind of helps us understand the way the Jews were looking at what Paul was saying here, that they had lived their whole life under the law of Moses, and that's what they had always known. It was just like their left arm. It was just always there. And it would have been a time of transition, a time of difficulty and change for them to suddenly not have to uphold and honor all these traditions and, well, not traditions, but laws, parts of the law that were there. Can you imagine them having their first bacon sandwich or something? That would have been really, really strange. And so it would have taken a lot of effort on their part to not turn again to what they had always known. And so they were needing to not go back to what they had known in the past, but move forward with the law of Christ. And so not only were they struggling with going back or not adhering to different parts of the law, some of them were there that were struggling with going back to a life of sin. But Paul's plea to them is to remind them that they are now heirs. They are part of something special, and that they were heirs because God gave up his only son and allowed him to come to this earth, be born of a woman, be born under the old law, but through death, transform into a new law, but also then providing a plan of salvation available to them and to all. And so he reminds them that when they did obey the gospel and they became heirs with Christ, that they were now part of that family, and there was no need for them to look to the past. And so they were not the only ones really struggling with this. This is not something that is unique to the church there at Galatia, because we know that Paul wrote a similar message to the congregation in his letter of the Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, Paul wrote, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world," I like the use of the word elemental. We don't usually think about that, but that word is in both of these passages, and it just means of the earth, not holy in nature. But he says, if with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So Paul's message here is a pretty simple one. If you've already made the decision to die with Christ through baptism, and you've become this new creature, this part of this family, you are not to turn again to the things that you've done in the past, to the ways, the evil ways that you had been living, because you're now different. You are now part of a family with new rules. And so you are to focus and set a goal of living a spiritual life and not giving in to the flesh, but striving towards holiness. And so another example that I can give you is many of us have done things in our past that have brought us great joy, and we think about how much fun we had doing them. And in general, there's really nothing wrong with enjoying life and doing things that are pleasurable. In fact, God wants us to enjoy our lives. And as long as it's done in a righteous way, then that's what we should approach. But I'd be willing to bet that most of us have done things in the past that were fun at the time and made us feel very happy, but they were sinful. And I know that's the case because if sin wasn't fun, if sin didn't bring pleasure, then it wouldn't have any appeal. But here's the problem. After becoming a Christian, it can be hard to let go of those things that we used to do. And then also, it's hard for us to remember how that made us feel. And even though we know what we did was wrong, we may look back on those times in our life, I don't want to say fondly, but realize that, boy, that was fun. I don't do that anymore. And you may preface it by saying, I would never do it today, but you may tell the story to someone, a coworker, or something you did in your past or something like that. And you shouldn't be reliving it with happiness, is what I'm trying to say. We had things in our past, but we need to be able to look at them differently. This is why our past way of living and the sins in which we indulge are so powerful, and we have a tendency to kind of affect our view of these sins through that prism of they were pleasurable, and the danger is that by looking at it that way, it could lead us to trying them again or doing those things again. We will never forget those moments in our past, but one thing would be that we should be doing is, I talked about this morning in our earlier lesson about we need to transform our hearts so that what we say is filtered through a heart that's good and pure. But in this case, we need to transform our minds to the way that we should be living through Christ. And it's often difficult that we need to recognize that those sinful things we did in the past were just that, sinful, and we have to understand that they're not worthy of our time looking back on them fondly, and we certainly shouldn't be bragging about things we did in the past. And we need to get to the point where we view those as what they are. They were sins. We can't forget them, but we shouldn't be dwelling on them, and that those sins should be viewed as foolishness, and really recognize how ugly that sin was in our lives. And regardless of how it made us feel at the time, we have to have a better attitude towards us. And so really we must adopt the view that Paul gave. And Paul started out as being someone that loved God, and he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He had some of the best training and religious learning that anyone at that time had, and he had adopted some of the traditions along that were self-imposed by the Pharisees and so forth. And we talked about this very attitude in our Wednesday night class this past week. And if you weren't here, you should be, because we get to a lot of things that we could apply to ourselves. And we were talking about, John mentioned in his class this morning, and if you weren't here for that, you should be. But John mentioned that I had finished talking about all the woes in Matthew chapter 23, that Jesus was condemning the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders for their attitudes. And Paul was on board with all of that. He was on board with trying to stifle this new teaching of this Christ, this Messiah. He was involved greatly. He did everything in his power to destroy it. But once he saw the light on the road to Damascus, he changed, and he reflected upon that, and he wanted to make sure that he never turned again back to that past. He was convinced that he was now following the righteous path, and so he was going to make sure that he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't go back to his old ways, and the best way of doing that was just realizing the past is in the past. He couldn't change it, but he wasn't going to let that define him anymore. And moving forward, instead of looking backwards, that's what you and I have to do. We have to stop living in the past and continue pressing forward in the righteousness that we know through Christ. And if we do that, that'll help us move towards our goal, which is the inheriting the treasures that are waiting for us in heaven, the home that's awaiting for us as heirs and being a part of this family. We can make sure that we can make sure that we don't repeat the same mistakes we've made if we are looking forward. We can be better prepared for things that are ahead of us. And God wants his people to be that way. He wants them to change and honor the commitment that we've made when we decided to become Christians. And so to go back to your old ways, to that life of sin, is going to break that commitment to the Lord. Becoming a Christian is the most important decision that we make in our lives, but it shouldn't be made lightly. And I'm not saying that to say, well, you know, you shouldn't do this until you're ready. If you know you are in sin and you need to change, it's something you need to do. But that's what I'm saying. You shouldn't do it lightly. You should really examine your life, and you need to realize that you need to make that change. And whether you're young or you're old, you have to consider really what it's going to mean to be a Christian and how you must put God and his way first before anything else. There's two passages. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus is speaking, and he said, Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." You can't say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to start moving towards the goal, but then not look where you're going. You can't do that in life and hope to receive your treasure. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 through 39 reads, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." When you make that decision to become a Christian, you have a goal. You have hopes of spending eternity in heaven. But to be that kind of Christian, we have to be the one that's looking forward, not turning back again. And we can't do that because we've made the commitment that we're going to serve the Father. And we have to put Him first, really, no matter what the circumstance is. God always has to be first. And we don't get to that attitude unless we train ourselves to have that mindset. And so we have to train ourselves against that, because if we turn back to sin, then we failed and we don't have the faith in God that He wants us to have. Now, am I saying that we have to be perfect? Am I saying that we can never have sin enter into our lives? Now, obviously that would be wonderful, that would be ideal, but we all are human. We all are weak in that sense, and it may not be a realistic expectation. However, as Christians, we should be striving for that. We should be striving to have as little of that in our lives and moving forward in the righteousness. We may fall from time to time. We may stumble. We all do. But we can rest knowing that when we do, that part of being faithful to God is that repentance is included in that. We have the option. We have that ahead of us. Since God knows that only His Son is perfect, He's made provisions so that when we do sin, and if we do stumble, we have repentance and confession available to us, and through that we have forgiveness. One of the worst things we could do is to sin, to look back and sin, and not look towards this avenue of forgiveness, not look through this attitude of repentance, but instead just continue in that sin and allow it to bring us down further and further to the point where we think that sin has won and we have no hope. If we don't take control of the problem of sin in our lives, then that can happen, it will happen, and it will be devastating for our eternal soul. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24 reads, "But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die." Now I know this is an Old Testament passage, but the thoughts and the principles are still the same. It doesn't matter how many righteous things you do in your life, how many good deeds you've done. If you choose the pathway of sin, all your righteousness will be worthless. Because in the end, you chose your path of sin. No one can ever say, "I've done enough goodness and righteous deeds in my life that is going to balance out the sin that I allow to fester in me." And we can't think that our righteous ways can justify sin that may be in our lives. But the vast majority of people today, and probably all through life, you know, through time, there are a lot of people that are under the assumption that good deeds will outweigh or whitewash your sins. And they're thinking that if we are just good enough in other areas, God will overlook the sin in our life. But we have to, where does this thinking come from? It certainly doesn't come from the Word of God, but it comes from man. Men are constantly looking for ways to justify their actions, to justify the sin that they have in their lives. And these are lies that they tell themselves to make them, well, be able to sleep at night. The fact of the matter is that sin in your life will bring you down. It will corrupt you. And continuing in it is going to ultimately cost you your soul. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27, it reads, "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that
that will consume the adversaries. Hebrew writer is saying that if we choose to sin willfully and we do not repent of those sins, then there is no hope for us. There is no home in heaven awaiting us, because we knew the truth, and when we sin, our eyes were wide open. We knew what we were getting into, and if we continue in it, we must know that the judgment, the final judgment that is going to be there waiting for us, is going to not be what we hope. Looking again in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, "For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt." So if we choose to turn again to the sinful life that we had lived previously, after knowing what God has offered us, what the Hebrew writer says, the goodness of the Word of God and the powers that were coming, and you know, this is all put into positive light. And after having known all that, if we turn from that, there's nothing in this life that anyone can provide to us that will cause us to want to change our ways. Meaning, if we realize what awaits us in heaven, the promise that awaits us there, and that doesn't influence us enough to get sin out of our life, then there's nothing a spouse or a family member or a friend is going to do to convince you to stop what you're doing. Because that promise should be what is out there as our goal. It should be what we're working towards. And if that's not enough to motivate us, then there's nothing here that will, because all these wonderful blessings that go along with it should be enough to help us get back on track. And if that's not, nothing else will. And one other thing, as we live this Christian life, we have something else we need to be aware of. There's another problem of which we have to be aware of when it comes to turning away from God, and that is, just like people that say, well, if you have enough goodness, God, you know, if you're a good enough person, God will still allow you to heaven, is that those are false teachers. There are false teachers everywhere in this world, and there are those that want to lead us astray from the Word. Now, false teachers want us to turn away from maybe a new teaching, a new interpretation, but they want us to do everything but look at what the Scriptures actually say. And others will use the power of our past to appeal to the sins that we used to commit, and will use that as a way to draw us away from God. And there's no end to those who will try to corrupt God's truth. I've used this phrase in the past. They've got top men working on it all the time, looking for new and better ways to change the Word of God into something that will benefit them. Some are so enraptured in their teachings that they believe it's true. They've gotten to the point where they've stopped comparing what they're teaching to what the Bible says. They just have come to the point where they know it's true. They plant seeds of doubt in people's minds, and those who are easily persuaded will fall to this. They will turn to this false teaching. And so we have to be watchful. We have to be careful. We need to make sure that we're not one of these people that's going to be easily persuaded and be led away. Our goal as Christians must be to prove all things, to see what God's Word actually says, and if it matches up with what we're hearing from other people. There was a guy who used to have a radio show on TV, a radio show, and he would often say, "Don't take what I'm saying as gospel. If you hear me say something that doesn't match up with what you know or whatever, feel free to call me out on it, but look it up." And so that's what I'm saying. When you're hearing people talk things of religion and things of spiritual nature, we have to be able to match it up with what the Bible actually says. Because what God has said is that we are his sons and we are his daughters. He's cleansed all of us from our past lives, those of us who have obeyed the gospel. We have been freed from the power that sin has over our life. And we are no longer slaves to that sin. And so we shouldn't turn again to that life. We shouldn't turn back and put ourselves freely and willingly under the bondage that that sin provides. So we need to learn from our past, but not dwell on our past. But we need to learn that so we don't repeat those sinful things that we did. And we have to hold fast to the commitment that we made to serving the Lord. Obviously, this morning I focus more on the vast majority of us here are people that have obeyed the gospel and have decided to make that commitment to serving the Lord. But there are those I know right now this morning that are here with us that have not even made that decision. And I repeat what I said earlier, the decision to become a Christian and devoting your life to that is the most important one you'll make. It's not who you marry or what you choose as a career or who you choose as your friends, because those are all temporary. Those will go away someday. But where you spend eternity will impact how you are forever going to be judged. And so if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, you have the opportunity. You have breath in you right now. The Lord has not yet returned. You have the opportunity to make that commitment and to make that change and come forward and ask to be baptized. But if you are here with us morning and you have already made that decision, but you find yourself turning back again, find yourself reliving the sinful things that you've done in the past, and you know that your commitment is lacking, you can come forward and you can be encouraged. You could ask for the prayers of those here in the congregation, and we can help you with what you need. If you are subject to the invitation in any way, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.